It's a great mystery how God accomplishes his will and purpose in this world while also giving each of us the freedom of will to be morally responsible for our choices. We're not robots. But God still makes his will prevail over all things. And today's story, the main story, will illustrate the truth that God's will gets accomplished even in the midst of our best efforts to prevent it. So, let's flip over to Genesis chapter 26. That's where we'll be starting today, is Genesis chapter 26. We'll be looking at the last couple of verses there before then getting into the main story in Genesis 27. We want to look at these last two verses. There's more said in these two verses than what is immediately apparent on the surface. But to set the stage for these verses and also for the larger story in chapter 27, I want to remind us of what took place back in Genesis chapter 25, where we were introduced to the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. The older son's name is Esau. The younger son is Jacob. Now, although Esau and Jacob were twins, they were as different as two people could be, both in physical appearance and in personality. This cartoon captures the character and the appearance of these two brothers perfectly. Esau was born with hair all over his body, apparently, like a hairy garment, it says. Jacob, in contrast, had smooth skin. Esau was this rough, coarse individual. He was a skillful hunter and warrior. He loved the outdoors and everything commonly associated with being a tough guy. Jacob, on the other hand, was a quiet, calculating, scheming type of person and preferred to stay among the tents. Esau would have been the middle linebacker on the football team, while Jacob would have been the president of the chess club. Esau was daddy's boy, and Jacob was mama's boy, literally. One day, Esau, he came home from this long day of hunting, tired and very hungry, and when he smells this delicious stew that his brother Jacob is cooking, he demands that he give him some. Well, Jacob saw that as an opportunity. He told Esau he would trade him some of this stew for Esau's birthright as the firstborn son. Well, Esau, being a shallow, short-sighted, faithless person, agreed to that deal, and he made the trade. Genesis chapter 25 ends with the words, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." In other words, Esau didn't attach any real value to it. His birthright should have been his most prized and cherished possession, since it carried the blessings and the promises of God passed down from his grandfather Abraham. But Esau, he didn't care about stuff like that. He didn't have eyes for the eternal. He only saw what was right in front of him. And if it wasn't something that he could use in the moment, he failed to see the value in it. He lived for the immediate rather than looking toward the promises of the Lord. The story of Esau and Jacob then picks up in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. So we kind of skip through all of the other stuff in Genesis 26, which we looked at last time, and we pick it up in verse 34. It says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." Genesis chapter 24 tells the story of finding a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob. We noted at that time that in that time and culture, parents usually chose their child's wife or husband for them. It was believed to be too important of a decision to be left to the child to make. A marriage involved more than the romantic interests of two people. A marriage had an impact on the present and the future of the entire extended family, potentially for generations to come. Marriages were therefore not entered into based on romantic attraction of two people for one another, but on the considerations and the benefits for the larger extended family. Family members saw themselves as part of and responsible to something larger than their individual self. Well, because of his health, Abraham was not able to make this long journey back to his homeland of Mesopotamia to find a wife for his son Isaac. So he sent his most trusted servant to do the job on his behalf. Abraham, you'll remember, made his servant take a solemn oath that he would not select a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanite people, but instead choose a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's relatives back in Mesopotamia. He was very adamant about that. So Abraham's servant traveled some 500 miles back to the land where Abraham had grown up, and through a set of amazing signs and circumstances, the Lord led him to Rebekah, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, who came back to the land of Canaan and became Isaac's wife. Well, now we have Isaac's son Esau marrying two Hittite women. The Hittites were Canaanites. Esau has married two women from the people that his grandfather Abraham was adamant that Isaac, his dad, not marry. If Abraham was still alive at this time, he would have not approved of his grandson Esau marrying Canaanite women either. It's implied in the text here that the choosing of these two Canaanite wives was done by Esau himself rather than by his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Further, his parents, in all likelihood, protested against him marrying these women. It went against the interests of the family and against the Lord's will for them as his people of the promise. Verse 35 says, these Canaanite wives of Esau made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The NIV translates it, they were a source of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. The New Living Translation from the Hebrew says, these wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's marriage to these women shows, again, Esau's lack of respect for the things of God and the traditions of his fathers. He's only interested in fulfilling his own immediate desires. Marrying these women demonstrates once more that he's unworthy to be the inheritor of the promises that God gave to his grandfather Abraham. He traded his birthright for a bowl of stew, and now he's married two women who have less respect for the things of the Lord than he does. Who you choose to marry is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in life. And the choice that you make will reveal a lot about you and your character. It will reveal what is really important to you in your heart of hearts. It will reveal who's really in charge of you or of your life, you or the Lord. It will reveal what kind of allegiance to Jesus Christ you really have. Too many people make the choice to marry someone who does not share their faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And I personally don't understand how they can make that choice. Please do not make the same kind of choice that Esau did. Choose to marry someone who loves Jesus Christ like you do and wants to live for the promises of the Lord. Don't follow Esau's example. Genesis 27, verse 1, begins this larger story that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it begins in verse 1 this way. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac is almost 140 years old. He believes he's near the end of his life. His eyesight is failing. He's bedridden for the most part. The need to make preparations for the family's future are pressing in upon him. So he calls Esau, his favorite son, into his tent, and he tells him that he's going to give him his final blessing. Now, what is this final blessing? This deathbed last rites blessing determined the destiny of one's descendants. It was more than a prayer for the future. It was a prophecy about the future of one's descendants. It was a bequeathing of inheritance. And in this case, it was the passing forward of the promises of the Lord that had been given to Abraham and then passed on to Isaac and now would be passed on to his son. Not everything is as it appears on the surface here. You see, there is some underhanded dealing going on here. It's unusual, first, that Isaac would only summon Esau for the final blessing like this. Usually, a father would call all of his sons and daughters to his side to witness and participate in the giving of this final blessing. Isaac is flying this thing under the radar to get it done without the rest of the family knowing anything about it. First, Isaac is deliberately ignoring and trying to countermand what God has already spoken about his two sons, Esau and Jacob. Before they were born, the Lord said in Genesis 25:23 that the older shall serve the younger. If Isaac had been cooperating with the revealed will of God, he would be planning to give his final blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. But Esau has always been Isaac's favorite, and he's determined to give him the blessing in spite of what he knows to be God's will. Second, there is the agreement between Esau and Jacob that had already taken place years before when Esau traded his birthright as the firstborn son to Jacob for a bowl of stew. The final blessing from Isaac is rightfully Jacob's rather than Esau's. Isaac is deliberately trying to circumvent that agreement too. Esau knows full well what his father is up to. By agreeing to go along with his father's instructions, he's breaking the agreement that he made with his brother Jacob when he sold him his birthright. So, we have here father and son conspiring together to go against the will of God and the agreement that had been struck years earlier between these two brothers. This can't possibly end well, and it doesn't. Verse 5 says, "Now Rebekah," Isaac's wife, Esau's mom, "now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies.'" So now we have the other two characters in our story brought onto the scene, Rebekah and Jacob. See, one underhanded deed deserves another, doesn't it? Rebekah overhears Isaac's plan with Esau, so she immediately sets her own plan into motion to make sure that her favorite son, Jacob, gets what she believes is rightfully his. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man," literally and figuratively. "I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So Jacob, he has some reservations about the plan being successful. Although Isaac is blind, Jacob is nothing like his brother. How is he going to trick his father into thinking he's Esau, especially if his father touches him? Remember, Esau is a notably hairy person, while Jacob is, in contrast, smooth-skinned. Well, Rebecca has a plan. She tells Jacob, don't worry about it. I have everything handled, and if, you know, it all blows up on us, I'll take the blame. So you just do what I tell you. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, talking about the young goats, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, wrapped this fur on there so that, you know, he'd feel hairy. What's being described there. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So Jacob, he's ready to go. He has his Esau costume on and the food that mom made him for his father. In verse 18, it says, so he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Uh-oh. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Isaac, he senses that something isn't quite right, but he can't put his finger on it. In the end, he convinces himself that this is indeed Esau standing before him. I want us to note the lies that Jacob tells his father in this exchange. There is no way to justify Jacob's behavior. See, there are no good guys in this story. They are all doing despicable things. Isaac and Rebecca, Esau and Jacob. They're all behaving badly. This is a very dysfunctional family. Verse 28, it says, this is the blessing itself. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So the content of this blessing is interesting when we compare it with the prophecy that God gave in Genesis 25:23, and then remember that Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. He thinks he's speaking this blessing over his son Esau. In Genesis 25:23, God said that Esau would be the weaker nation of people and that he would serve his younger brother, Jacob. In Isaac's blessing here, he's saying Esau will be the strongest, be the great nation, and have his brothers bow down to him. Isaac's blessing, as he understands it, is in direct conflict with God's prophecy. In actuality, though, the blessing he gives is in complete agreement with the prophecy of God because the blessing is actually being spoken over Jacob. See, the Lord has a way of getting his will accomplished in our lives even when we are determined to do something else. Verse 30. Well, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac was feeling very satisfied with himself that he had gotten away with this little scheme of giving the final blessing to who he thought was Esau. But then the real Esau shows up. He comes in and he realizes that he's had the tables turned on him. He's been beaten at his own game. When Isaac realizes that he's been tricked into blessing the wrong son, says he trembled very violently in verse 33. Those words capture the fear and the panic that Isaac feels in this moment. Look at the last sentence in verse 33. It says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." The blessing that he gave is going to stand. It won't be taken back or changed. In a game like checkers or chess, everybody knows the rule that once you take your finger off your game piece, the move stands, right? No matter what the consequences. Unless you're a cheater or a crybaby. So Isaac basically is telling Esau, "I've taken my finger off. The move stands as made, Esau." There's more being expressed in his statement than that, though. He is also acknowledging that God's will has prevailed. Isaac is not going to fight it anymore. In other words, he's saying to Esau, "The game is over, son. We lost. I'm going to accept God's will, and you should too." From this point on, Isaac cooperates with God's plan rather than fights against it. He finally submits his will to God's will now. And as a point of application for us, we have all had our moments of fighting against God's plan and will. That in itself doesn't determine the final state of our heart. What's more important is how we respond to God's intervention, to God's discipline, to God's foiling of our plans. Will we humbly lay down our weapons and surrender to the Lord, or will we continue to fight against him to the bitter end? See, that's a bigger, more important question. And the end will be bitter if we choose to keep fighting, because we cannot win against God. He will win in the end. The wise person finally, ultimately lays down their weapons and submits. And they'll discover the joy has been waiting for them there. Well, verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. The emotions expressed here are very intense. When Esau hears what's happening, he gives this deep, loud cry of bitterness and anguish. The unthinkable has happened to him. His pleading with his father has such a deep, sad sound to it. Bless me, even me also, oh my father. Now, finally, Esau cares about the birthright. He should have shown this kind of concern years ago instead of trading it away for a bowl of stew. See, it's all turning out just the way God said it would. But these people have taken the hard way to get there. But he said, Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, or heel catcher, deceiver, trickster? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? There's an amazing amount of blame shifting going on here. In Esau's mind, it's all Jacob's fault. Jacob has deceived me twice. Really, Esau? Is that the way it played out? See, Esau has no one to blame but himself. He treated the birthright as worthless. He despised his birthright, it says in Genesis 25:34. He traded it away for a bowl of stew. And then he hasn't treated the agreement between himself and his brother with honesty either. Instead, he went along with his father to try to overturn it by attempting to get the blessing that was rightfully Jacob's to have. It's all his own fault. None of that, though, excuses Rebecca and Jacob's underhandedness. They're guilty too. But Esau can't blame his brother for the fate that he's left with. He's reaping what he's sown. He made his bed, and now he's going to have to sleep in it. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau says, have you not a blessing for me? And Isaac says, I've given Jacob everything. There's nothing left to give you. Can you imagine the sting those words must have had when Esau hears them? Verse 30, Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. What a tragic scene. The commentary on that in Hebrews 12:16, the writer said this, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He intends to kill Jacob after their father dies. Little does anyone know at this point that Isaac is going to live another 43 years. So Esau has a very long time that he's going to have to wait before he gets to kill his brother. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him." I don't think he's going to forget, but, you know, it is Esau we're talking about here. "Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So Rebekah again goes to work. She puts a plan together to save Jacob's life. And I think we're beginning to see that Rebekah is the biggest schemer of all of them. And when we get to know her brother Laban, we'll understand that it must be in the genes, because they are both schemers like we've never seen. She tells Jacob to flee to her brother Laban's house in Haran in Mesopotamia until the heat is off. Verse 46, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women,'" talking about Esau's two wives. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So she brings up to Isaac how miserable their life is with these two women that Esau has married. And it's all part of her setting Isaac up for sending Jacob back to Laban's house. "Then Isaac, he called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, or Mesopotamia, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" What a great idea. I wonder who thought that up. "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Isaac, he blesses Jacob again now, and this time he's fully aware of who he's blessing, and he blesses him with the promise given to Abraham by God, passed on to Isaac, and now he passes on to Jacob. And this is the blessing that he should have given to Jacob before all of these deceptions got started. But they've made a mess of it. We can do the same thing, can't we? We make a terrible mess in our life when we try to go against the Lord. We would do ourselves a tremendous favor, save ourselves a tremendous amount of grief, if we would just do it the Lord's way to begin with. Amen. We end with verses 6 through 9 of this chapter. He gives us a little follow-up here on Esau. It says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.' and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is sad because Esau, he makes this pitiful attempt to redeem himself here with his father by marrying the daughter of his uncle Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother. And verse 8 says that only now does Esau realize how much his parents dislike his Canaanite wives. Really? You only figuring that out now, son? Esau is not known for his smarts. He reasons that marrying someone who's in the family is the way to win his father's approval, so he marries one of the daughters of Ishmael. But this is all an ill-conceived plan. This is just one more sad story in the life of Esau. One more time where he swings and he misses. Throughout his life, Esau has been a person led by his emotions of the moment rather than taking thoughtful action. He's just a sad character. In closing this morning, the Lord's will is accomplished in spite of all of this scheming and lying and double-crossing that these people do to one another. And I find that both amazing and comforting. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." We can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. But God is going to have his way. One final reflection on Isaac from this story for us. Isaac, he started out trying to get his own plan pushed through the system in direct rebellion to God's plan. But when he sees that his plan has failed, he recognizes the hand of God at work here, and he finally submits himself to God, and he embraces the plan and the promise of God in faith. And that is good. It takes faith to embrace God's plan and to submit to his will in our life. It takes faith to believe that God's will is better than ours, that God's plan is better than ours. It takes faith to give up our solution and accept his instead. It takes faith to trust that God has our best interest in mind and is going to work it all out in our life for good ultimately. It takes faith to trust God like that. Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Trust the Lord with your life. Even when things are not working out the way that you think they should, God is in control. We can trust him. Let's submit ourselves to his wise hand. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray for myself and everyone else here that we would truly submit ourselves to you and your plan and your will for our life. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to take hold of your hand and follow you wherever it is that you're leading us. Forgive us for our scheming and lying and just conniving, trying to put one over on you and over on other people to get what we want. Help us to be people of integrity and honesty, people of faith, faith in you, in your good hand in our life. We know that you love us so much, Lord.
you ultimately have only good for us. Help us to walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.